Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The reading this morning comes from John chapter 4, verses 35 through 38. John 4, 35 through 38. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. If you haven't already turned to John chapter 4, I hope you will. We'll spend some time there this morning as we reflect on what we're referring to as Harvest Sunday. Before we do that, let's just remind ourselves of our verse for this month, James 4:10. If you would, let's say this together. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. It's amazing to me how many different times we face situations in life and we're tempted to do the opposite. But if we humble ourselves, then God will exalt us. If you've ever grown up around a farming community, or if you know what it's like to work on a farm, you understand the importance of harvest. You know that harvest is a special time of year. And we've set aside this Sunday, if for nothing else, then just to stop and reflect on the blessings that we have been given this particular calendar year, and to understand that a harvest comes from God. When you see someone on a farmer knows that he plants and that he cultivates and fertilizes, but ultimately what takes place on a farm as crops grow is the result of God and about God working. And we've seen a lot of ways this year that God has worked through this congregation. And I'd like for us to think about that. I'd also like for us to think about the biblical imagery of harvest, specifically coming out of John chapter 4. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus talks to His apostles and He gives them a complete change of perspective when it comes to a harvest. Our perspective can make all the difference. You can have two people looking at the same situation but seeing very different things. For example, you may have heard the story that made the rounds years ago about an older woman who was shopping with her friend. She lived in Harlem, and they were shopping at a grocery store. They came out with their groceries and came to their car, and there were four rough-looking teenagers sitting in their car. They'd sort of laid claim to their car. And this lady was very feisty. She was a loving grandmother, but she also happened to be carrying. And so she took a pistol out of her purse, and she said, "I know how to use this. Get out of this car." And all four of these tough-looking teenagers immediately got up and they left. And so the two ladies kind of looked at each other and felt good about things, loaded up the car with their groceries, got in, and she sat in the driver's seat and found out for some reason the ignition key wouldn't work. That's when she realized this was not actually their car. It was the same make and model and the same color, but it was not their car. I don't know if you've ever done that before, gone to a car you thought was yours. So they thought they probably needed to report this somewhere. They went to a police station, and as the story goes, when they reported it to the officer there, he immediately began laughing and pointed across the room to four teenagers who were there to report a carjacking by two older ladies. And you can see the same situation in two different perspectives. It makes a big difference. It makes a difference how we're looking at something. And right before Jesus makes this statement that Ben read to us, we've seen Jesus talk to a woman who was a Samaritan woman who had a bad reputation, and He started talking to her about the kingdom of God. She starts off asking questions that are physical in nature. Jesus responds by pointing her to spiritual things. At the end of their conversation, she is so excited that she's found the Messiah that she leaves and goes to tell other people about it. It's at this point that the apostles return. I have to imagine the apostles weren't that comfortable in Samaria. At the beginning of the chapter, John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. But it wasn't a necessity geographically that he had to go through Samaria. You could have easily go where they were going. You could get to Jerusalem without going through Samaria. Many very observant Jews did that just to avoid contacting the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so Jesus is there by himself at the well, apparently sending all his apostles to go in and get food. When they come back, they're sort of ready to go. You can imagine them saying, okay, let's get a move on. And Jesus starts talking to them about food that they don't necessarily understand. Again, they're thinking physically, he's speaking spiritually. And then he begins with this statement that we read, where he would tell them, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. You see, they were in Samaria. They were ready to go somewhere else. But Jesus is saying the harvest is coming right here. The harvest is here with us. You wonder, later on in these verses, as many Samaritans come to Jesus, you could almost imagine Jesus there at the well pointing to people, some of whom the woman had gone and talked to, and they're coming out to see who this is. And he's saying, look, the harvest is right here. You're looking at something, but you need a different perspective. There's a harvest that's there. Sometimes we need a change in perspective. We've been going through a series called Believe It or Not. And as we think today about things that we see in Scripture, believe it or not, we have to, at times, adjust our expectations. Now, in a lot of ways, adjusting our expectations is usually a phrase that means we lower our expectations. In other words, we say, you know, today's busy. We have schedules that are busy. We have calendars that are crowded. And so when it comes to being involved in the church, we just need to sort of lower our expectations. We don't need to expect so much from others or expect so much from ourselves. You know, families are busy. When it comes time to raising a godly family, we don't need to have our expectations set too high. Well, there are times we see Scripture telling us to adjust our expectations, but it might not be in the way we would imagine. For example, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he's looking at Christians who were viewing each other as competitors. There was division that was taking place. They were trying to compete over who had the best spiritual gift. And Paul says, don't look at the church that way. Look at it like a body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, you have this extended analogy about how each member is a different part of the body. He wanted them to change their perspective. They needed to adjust their expectations. You know, as we think about the church, I think it's helpful for us to look at what the body teaches us about our expectations. You know, we need to adjust our expectations in many areas in the church because of differences between parts of the body. We have differences even in our lives. Different stages of life will give us different schedules. Have you ever thought about that? You know, there are times where we might have an expectation that's based on a situation that no longer exists. I might be thinking about a time that I was able to be really involved in all of these different areas and go with the youth group on every weekend trip, but that was before being married and having children. Now my situation has changed. So now my schedule is dictating a little bit what I can do. It's challenging sometimes to develop relationships. We might enjoy visiting with people, but depending on the stage in life where we are and where they are, we have to alter our expectations. I might not be able just to drop by someone's house who's in the middle of a busy phase in life and expect their undivided attention. It might take some time to set up a time we can sit and visit. If someone is single, they have more discretion as to how they spend their time. It doesn't mean they've got an unlimited amount of time and can do whatever they want. It means there's a little more discretion there. And then when you're raising a family, when you're married with small children, there's a different schedule than when your children are teenagers. And there's a different schedule than when they've left home. And there's a different schedule when you're taking care of parents who were ill or taking care of grandchildren. And so different stages can dictate what we can do. And I think that sometimes we need to adjust our expectations. There was a time in David's life when he was a mighty warrior. That's how he got his reputation. But there was also a time in David's life when other soldiers would tell him to stay in the palace so that the light of Israel would not be extinguished. He had different stages in life. There were times in David's life, times in Paul's life, rather, when Paul was on the road all the time, when he was always going places. There were also times when he was contained in a prison cell. In both those situations, Paul was determined to serve God. But he couldn't do the same thing in the prison cell that he could do when he was on the road. And so he dealt with the situation where he was in service to God. I think it's helpful for us to adjust expectations in that way and to think about where we are. Sometimes it even affects worship. There are individuals, and I know some of you this morning are here, and you're dealing with a situation where you're in physical pain. There are individuals that worship God on Sunday mornings for whom coming to a worship service and even sitting in an auditorium, even in comfortable pews, relatively comfortable pews, but sitting in an auditorium can be very painful. And that's something that we all need to remember. Please forgive us who complain about a little bit of pain for those of you who are dealing with a lot of that. That changes our expectations. For some that are here, there's emotional pain associated with the worship service. You're going through a time in your life that's difficult or that's challenging, or when different topics are brought up, when love is brought up, and you're in a situation where you haven't felt a lot of love in your life from others. Or if we talk about family, and there's a situation in your family that you wish were different, that can be very painful. It can be a challenge. Please forgive us when we say or do things that unintentionally bring up some of that pain and some of that challenge. It's a challenge for worship, even for parents of small children. We talked a little bit about that at our parenting seminar last week. I know there are times when parents will sometimes apologize to me and say, well, I hope we didn't make too much noise in the service. But two things. Number one, I really don't even notice those kinds of things, so don't worry about that. And number two, every time we see or hear a child in a worship service, I hope we're thankful that we have parents that have taken the time to bring their children here to be part of this service. We want children in our worship service. We need you here. We need families here. We want to encourage that. And please forgive us for anything we might say or do that would be discouraging. We don't want to do that. We want to encourage us. We're all at different stages in life, and so there are different levels of expectations. It's important for us to remember that. We're a body that's working together. And not only that, but different cultures require different approaches. You know, missionaries will be the first to tell you this. When you go into a new place to try to share God's word, a different culture can change how you approach others. You have the same truth, but you have a different approach you might use. You can think even about the way Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He didn't approach her the same way he approached the rich young ruler who came to him. And the rich young ruler came and he said, I've kept all these laws since I was a youth. He was someone who'd grown up in a Jewish background, and he had had a knowledge of law. And so Jesus was able to deal with him on a different level than this Samaritan woman who started asking questions. Number one, she asked Jesus, why would you even communicate with me? A Jewish man that we know from Scripture, a Jewish male teacher. I mean, those are three different reasons that he wouldn't be communicating with her. When he starts to talk to her, she says, well, once she kind of perceives that there's something to him, where should we worship? That was her question. The Samaritans believe we could worship over here at Mount Gerizim, and the Jews focus on Jerusalem. Where's the right place to worship? She's asking these kinds of questions. Jesus takes a different approach when dealing with her than he would when dealing with the rich young ruler. A chapter earlier, Jesus talked with Nicodemus. He took a different approach with Nicodemus, someone who was supposed to be a teacher of Israel, than he did with her. Different cultures require different approaches. That's why we try to have a variety of ways that we approach others to connect people. There will be some people that will respond well to an individual who would knock on their door and say, we want to share with you what we're doing at the church. We want to study with you. I know too many people who have responded to those who have knocked on their doors and are now faithful Christians to say that we shouldn't ever try knocking on doors anymore. I think there are people who will be reached that way. But we also know not everybody will be reached that way. There are others who will be reached if we had a big outreach event where they come and they're part of a big group and it's not quite as threatening and they get to meet people and connect with other people. There are some who wouldn't want to come to a big crowd, but if someone invites them one-on-one to a small class get-together to get to know some members of a Bible class, well, they might come to that. And so we try to think of all these different ways we can reach people, different cultures, even living in the same area, require different approaches. And so if someone comes from a background where a big outreach event is something that's exciting for them, well, that's one approach. But if that's not something that they find exciting or something they find comfortable, then another approach would be better. Different backgrounds need different information. We can't always assume that everyone we talk to knows the same amount of Scripture that we do. And so we have to make sure with that knowledge base we're spending time teaching others. There are times we have to adjust our expectations just with each other. That's what you do in a body. That's what you do in a family. But there are also areas where I think Scripture would remind us to raise our expectations. Not lower them, but to raise our expectations. The first, I think, is in what we expect from the God that we serve. Do we really expect when we pray that God will act? Do we really expect to see things in our lives that God has done for us? And when we do see those things, who gets the credit? If I've prayed about something and then something in my life changes dramatically, who am I giving the credit for that? I love the way the Old Testament prophet Malachi records this statement where God is saying that His people aren't giving the way that they should. And notice what we read in Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test. Your translation may say, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no more need. The Israelites had a common problem that seems to show up over and over again. Even when they're a divided kingdom and you have southern tribes that are more faithful than the northern tribes, they still struggle with trusting God with all that they have. And so you still have rich that are mistreating the poor. And you still have people that are holding back from really giving what was necessary. And you almost get this response from God that said, just try me. Just try giving what you're supposed to give. Just try fulfilling the law and see what happens. See if I won't take care of you. We might even hear that same sentiment echoed in John chapter 10 when Jesus is comparing himself to a good shepherd for the people. And he says, the thief has come only to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is on the same mission as the God who was speaking in Malachi chapter 3, saying, just try me. I'm here for an abundant life. Just try believing it. Try following me. Just see what happens. Now, this abundant life doesn't get us into a health and wealth sort of prosperity gospel that as long as I serve God, I'm going to have physical and financial blessings. There are too many examples in Scripture of faithful people who struggled with some of those things. So I know that I'm not looking for just what I can get financially, but I also know there are great blessings. I need to have faith in the God that I serve. I need to have faith that God can do great things through this congregation. I need to have faith that there could be a harvest I might never expect that comes from this place where we are, where we're serving. Who knows what could happen in a month, in 2 months, in a year? Can you just imagine what God could do? We hear these words from Malachi. Just try me. Try serving me and just see what happens. God has blessed us greatly already. I thought about this week. Of the people we've seen who have been baptized this year. Of Katie Harris, of Jenny Schaus, Olivia Mastelers, Bill Chafin, Colton Tolis, Tessa Fleming, Dylan Mitchell, Dalton Mitchell, Garrett Lund, Braden Hale, Jack Love, Kaylee Young. People who have become children of God. That's a blessing from God He's given us this year. We've received new families to be part of this congregation. Don and Joy Presley, Jim, Kim, Caleb, and Graham Nutt. We think of Heather Winchester and Braden and Madeline, Eric, Jenny, and Phoenix Schaus, Connie Putnam, and of course, the Landmans who have come to be with us, Chad, Bonnie, Jacob, and David, as Chad has come on board as our education minister. There are a great many blessings that have come our way this year. I hope we're thankful for those. I hope we're thanking God for those blessings. We welcome some new children to our family. Colin Lindsay, Eden Ferris, Jared Huff, Macklin McCullough, Colton Compton, Boone Thomason, and Joseph Burkhalter. We have more that are on the way that we eagerly anticipate their arrival. We're thankful for these blessings that God has given us. Who knows what could happen with the God that we serve? Who knows what things could look like a year from now or 2 years from now? But in order for me to truly see the blessings God has given me, I've got to be looking for them. I've got to be thinking when I pray that God is going to act. And if I pray for something, and then if something good happens, I don't need to think, well, that was a coincidence, or I'm thankful that this person came along and did this. If every good and perfect gift is from above, I need to be thanking God for those gifts. What do we think God can do through us? Even in difficult times, I've thought this year, over the last calendar year, and we could probably go back further than that, to think about individuals that we've loved and that have been part of this church family that have passed on from this life. Even in the depths of such difficult and discouraging moments, we've seen God give comfort. Not a comfort that erases the pain or the challenge, but I've had kind of a front row seat from my perspective to see members of this congregation comfort one another, to do things for one another, things that are behind the scenes that they would never want to take credit for, but ways in which they're showing the comfort of God to brothers and sisters in Christ. God can do powerful things, and He can give powerful comfort in a way that we can't find anywhere else. So we might need to raise our expectations of what God can and what He has told us He will do for us. And we may also need to raise expectations for ourselves, to expect a high level of commitment. Have you ever been in the position where you've tried to convince someone to buy something you're selling? If you're in business and you're wanting to tell others that they need to buy what you're selling, one of the challenges is to remove the barriers that might keep them from buying what you have to sell. And so businesses will do things that try to make it as easy as possible for someone to come in and to purchase something. Even now, you can go into stores and you don't even have to use cash. You don't have to see the cash leave your hands. You can just give a credit card. That sort of eliminates one of those barriers. Some places, you won't even go to a register. They can just scan it in while you're standing right there. You know, you're eliminating these barriers that might get in the way. They'll do everything that they can to sell you something. That's great business practice. And if you're running a business that's seeking to meet others' needs, that's what you want to do. You want to eliminate those barriers. And yet, when it comes to serving God, it's interesting to me, the sales pitch we see in the New Testament isn't necessarily what you would expect from someone trying to get business from someone else. We read things like, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Or, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Or, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus was calling people to leave their occupations, to leave their livelihoods, and to follow Him. He was telling His disciples before He was betrayed that they would be arrested, that there would be a time when people persecuting them would think they were doing the right thing. That doesn't sound like a pitch that's very low commitment. That's a high commitment proposition. And yet, that's exactly what we see all through Scripture. In fact, the church seems to spread when there's persecution. The higher the level of commitment to serving God, it seems like the more quickly the church would spread. And so it may be that the last thing I need to do spiritually is to lower expectations for myself. Maybe I don't need to just lower the bar on discipleship. or to say, well, I don't really need to take this too seriously, or I don't need to do this too much, or I don't really need to get carried away. If I could just be more well-rounded, I don't need to invest so much time and energy to where all I'm doing is what's in the church. I know these are things you would expect a preacher to say who works with the church on a daily basis, but we also see in Scripture the call to high expectations of commitment. It doesn't mean unrealistic expectations, but it means I'm not trying to lower the bar. I'm not trying to see what the least amount I can do. What's the minimum amount to be faithful to God? I want to be serving Him, even when it calls me to do things that are uncomfortable. Even as the apostles stood in Samaria and had to take seriously the fact that Jesus was saying, look at this harvest. Look at what's coming here. Don't say, aren't there 4 months until the harvest? Don't say, well, you know, in a few months later on, we're really going to get involved in harvesting. We're really going to get involved in reaching people. Jesus says, here we are right now. Be committed to reaping from this harvest. Look at it a different way. It's really easy to sort of put off doing what's right and say, you know, at this point in life, I'll really do that. When I get involved in this mission trip, then I'm really going to focus on reaching others with God's Word. Well, mission trips are outstanding, but we don't need to wait till a mission trip to focus on reaching others. Or to say, you know, when I finally have time to get involved in this ministry, then I'm really going to get involved in caring for the needs of others. Well, it's good to be involved in that ministry, but hopefully we're caring for the needs for others on a daily basis. That we expect a high level of commitment from ourselves. Tom Rainer has made a reputation for himself doing a lot of studies and books on church growth. And one of his first books, about 15 years ago, was entitled High Expectations. And one of the things that he noticed as he went through 287 churches in this kind of in-depth study, one of the greatest correspondences he found was that the higher the expectations that were placed on the members of a church, the more likely that church was to be growing and reaching others. We might think the opposite. We might think that, well, if you don't have to do much to be a member of the church, surely that's the way the church could grow. If I could just sort of lower the bar, if I could just say, you know, not as much as required, then surely everybody would want to be part of that. But think about it for a minute. Many of you work in jobs during the week where you have very high expectations placed on you. Many of you are over employees, and you're responsible for what happens in a department or in a division or in a business or in an area. Many of you have responsibilities that if you don't do certain things, there are big consequences. That if you're not there, that students won't get taught. That if you're not there, something won't get done. Something won't happen. There are high expectations placed of you. Why would I have high expectations in a job that I'm in, but want to lower my expectations when it comes to serving God? It's interesting that Rainer found that people really responded well when expectations were placed on them that weren't low, but that demanded a great deal of them. Discipleship in Scripture isn't impossible. It's not unrealistic, but it is demanding. And so it might be that I need to raise the expectation level for my commitment. Instead of putting something off, I might need to say, you know, now is the time for the harvest. The harvest is right here. Now is the time for me to put into action what I've been thinking about. There are times we need to adjust our expectations when dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. There are times we need to cut ourselves some slack in our life situations and say, you know what, I can't physically do what I once could do. Or right now, I can't physically do everything that I would like to do. But I'm going to expect the most out of myself I can. And in this situation, I'm going to give God everything I have. My stage in life might change later on. I might go somewhere else and the culture I live in might change. But no matter where that is, I'll adjust my expectations, but I'll serve God with my whole heart. It may be that I need to raise my expectations, the expectation level I have of God or of myself. But as we think about all these things and reflect on the harvest that's available for us, let's look through life with a different perspective. Let's look through life through the eyes of Jesus. The eyes of Jesus changed the apostles' understanding of Samaria. And looking through those eyes may change our understanding of where we live. If you need to become a child of God this morning, if you need to submit your life to Christ, if you need to begin working in that harvest, you can do that. The same Jesus that was able to tell the woman at the well things about herself that impressed her so much she knew that he was more than a prophet. Could he be the Messiah? That same Messiah is available to give us life. If you need to become a child of God, or if you need encouragement, if we can pray for you, let us know as we come and as we worship together.